Just go ahead, pray, whatever comes to your mind, but just spend 5 minutes in prayer a day to the Lord. And I'm not going to, don't raise your hands on this, but I hope many of you have been doing that. If you started and you stopped, you just kind of petered out and, you know, you ran out of momentum or whatever, you just forgot one day and it became a habit, start again. This isn't something you can fail at. If you pray 3 days a week, that's 3 days a week more than you were praying before. So just keep going. I want you to keep on praying. And trust that some of you have experienced that and that you've expanded your prayer time a little bit and that you've experienced God's presence. And I think that that's going to make a huge difference in this church, in this body, if we all would spend some time praying each day. Amen? All right. So if you haven't been doing that, I challenge you to start it. If you have, but you stop, start it up again. You can't fail at this thing. Just keep on going. Keep on trying. Keep on praying. All right. Well, last week we had a great Easter morning service. And if you weren't here, we've got it on our website, www.hollandnorthpoint.org. You can download that. You can subscribe to it in iTunes also. If you have an iPod or something like that, you can subscribe to it. So every time you download, that week's sermon comes up and you can listen to that. This is not an encouragement for you to stay home, so you can listen to me on the run, okay? That's not what I'm saying. Just want to be clear. But if you do miss a service, you can catch the message on iTunes, and we're very pleased with that. But when we talked about Easter, Easter is the pivotal point of Christianity. It's what we're all about. The death of Christ is all sufficient to cover our sins. His blood was shed so that we can have right standing with God once again. He is the perfect sacrifice. But what made Jesus the ultimate, the God of the universe, is the fact that He rose again, that He lives on today, that He rose again by His own power, by His own will, by His own volition. He defeated death. And you remember we talked about the fact that that's important because if He didn't defeat death, death would have reign over us. Now, we're all going to die someday. I hate to break that to you. Some of you came here and said, I thought we were going to get an enjoyable message this morning, and he tells me I'm going to die. But we're all going to die unless Jesus comes first and we go to be with him in glory. We're all going to die. But we're not going to be held by death. Death will have to release us on that day when Jesus comes forth and says, come unto me, and we will be set free from death, hell, and the grave. That's what Jesus' death and resurrection accomplished for us. So that's why we celebrate Easter. That's what it's all about. That's the turning point in all of history is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But after Jesus rose from the dead, after Jesus ascended to heaven, some very significant things happened after Easter. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next 3 or 4 weeks, because I want us to look at the first 3 or 4 chapters of the book of Acts and see what happened after Easter, because everything changed after Easter. Everything was different after Easter. And we're going to look at some of those things that happened after Easter and see how they apply to our lives and what they mean to you and I. And what we're going to talk about this morning is a personal experience with the power of God. After Easter, there was a personal experience with the power of the Holy Spirit that happened to the disciples that empowered them to become the great men and women of God that they were. As you read the New Testament, you read especially in the book of Acts, which is the only historical book in the New Testament. As you read the book of Acts, you discover all of these great things. Something changed. Instead of Jesus just running around and healing and casting out demons and raising the dead and, you know, all of these fantastic, powerful things that Jesus did, all of a sudden, the disciples are doing those same things. And they are changing their world. They're freaking people out. They're exhibiting this power of God in their lives. And there has been an unbroken chain of that power of God that has been exhibited in the church through the decades, through the millennia that we have access to today. And that's one of the things that I'm so pleased about. In the last probably 20 or 30 years, there has been a revival in the experience of the power of the Holy Spirit. even mainline denominations that not too long ago were saying, you know, the age of the Spirit is over. That was for the New Testament days before they had Scripture, and we can't expect the power of God. Even they are changing their tune and changing their mind and experiencing the power. There probably isn't a single major denomination that does not have at least a part of their constituency that doesn't practice the charismatic gifts of the Spirit. Holland has experienced a huge change in that regard. Now, there's all different flavors of that. There's all different ways of expressing that. But the personal experience of power is a reality that you and I have available to us. Now, we're going to talk about that experience with personal power this morning, because you have the Holy Spirit's power available to you at any time and at any place. In the Bible, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, before Jesus went to the cross at the Last Supper, in the book of John, he says this: "Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I had told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, the Jews were familiar with this concept of baptism. You know, we live in an area and a culture where baptism is generally thought of as sprinkling, but that's not indicative of baptism at all. Baptism, the very word, the very Greek word baptism, baptizo, means to dip underwater. It means to wash, and it's indicative of a cleansing that takes place. Humans weren't the only thing baptized in the Bible. In temple worship, the priest would baptize, he would wash the utensils that were used before the presence of God. It was symbolic of their cleansing from sin, that they had been changed into the special use of God. So they understood baptism. When a convert became a Jew, when they transferred their allegiance from the pagan worship of other gods to the one God in Jewish culture, and they became culturized into the Jewish culture, they would be baptized. It's an Old Testament, it's not necessarily a Christian concept, but it grew into Christianity from the Jewish culture. And they still have symbolic baths that they wash themselves into, and it signifies the washing away of sin. So this dipping in, this idea of baptism, was not new to the Jewish culture that Jesus grew up in. But he puts a little twist on it here. He says you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now that's a new idea. That's a different kind of idea, but to the Jewish mind, they understood immediately what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about being immersed in the Holy Spirit. He was talking about being covered in the Holy Spirit, about a complete cleansing that takes place in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure that the disciples kind of looked at each other when Jesus said that when he was eating with them, and they thought, what does that mean? What is that all about? Because Jesus was telling them that it was coming. It hadn't come yet, but it was coming. And he's warning them, well, encouraging them, not warning, but encouraging them to wait for this baptism in the Holy Spirit that he was talking about. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, I think immediately their minds went to the powerful signs that Jesus performed when he was on the earth. The feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. All of that kind of stuff is what they thought of as power when Jesus was talking about you receiving power. But then he clarifies it, and he says, "And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." I'm going to be the central theme of your message, and you are going to receive an emboldening power that allows you to tell others about me all over the world. And indeed, we know that the disciples were spread all over the world. They were centered in Jerusalem until the baptism in the Holy Spirit came, and then they dispersed and they went all over their known world in every direction, bringing that power of the Holy Spirit as witness that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Savior of all. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22, Jesus gives another kind of foretaste of that. It says that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. John puts that detail in there, that they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, and it's in there for a reason. He wants us to know the state of mind of the disciples before the Holy Spirit came. They were afraid. They were frightened. Now, the Bible talks a lot about fear. It says the fear of the Lord is a good thing. But fear and intimidation, God has not given us a spirit of fear, it says in Timothy. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and might and the things of God. So number one, they had the spirit of fear upon them. They were afraid of what was going to happen to them. And why not? They had just seen their master crucified, murdered on the cross. And even though he had risen from the dead, they were still thinking, you know, that's my fate too. It happened to Jesus. It's going to happen to me. And all things considered, I don't think anybody here wants to be crucified. You know, that's not a pleasant experience. It's not something, it was intended to coerce, it was intended to terrify, and it accomplished its purpose. So he says to them, peace be with you. Suddenly Jesus was standing there among them, and he said, peace be with you. Now I've always seen this, I have a comical mind, I'm sorry. I see the humor in just about everything that there is. Sometimes that's really cool, sometimes it is the worst thing in the world. Okay? Just so you know me. But Jesus appears in the middle of them. He's like a ghost that just appears. They thought he was dead. They didn't know where he was. And then he just appears. And what does he say? Peace. Peace be with you. Peace be with me. I'm seeing somebody that died. What am I supposed to do here? They were freaking out. So he says, peace be with you. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. They saw that it wasn't a trick. It wasn't an illusion that they were going through. They saw the wounds that were there. They saw that it was Jesus himself, and they were filled with joy because it suddenly dawned on them, he's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. And let me tell you something. Did you ever have a dream where somebody that has passed away is talking to you and acting like nothing happened? That is just, I've had that dream about my brother. I've had that dream about my grandparents. And I remember the feeling, it's just indescribable. You wake up and you think, wow, did I just dream that? I wonder if the disciples thought they were dreaming. And then he showed him the wounds and he said, it's me, it's really me. And they were filled with joy. And he said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now there's a recurring theme in this thing about the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit that is over and over and over and over and over again. And it is the idea of sending. It's the idea of boldness for witnessing. It's the idea of telling others about Jesus Christ. There is a life-changing message that you and I have that is for the world to hear, and it is the message that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's alive. He's living today. He died so that we can be made right with God. Your sins can be forgiven. They can be washed away. You can be guilt-free in God's sight, and you can be made right in His presence. You can have a relationship with God once again. That's the gospel. That's the good news, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. And then he says, and then he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now there's this concept in the Bible called now, but not now. There are things that God says are happening now, but you're waiting for them to come in their fullness. The Bible talks about that when it talks about now, though we see through as through a glass darkly. You know, we've got these ideas about what heaven is going to be like, but we really don't get it. We really don't understand it, because one day that veil will be taken away and we'll see Him and we'll see heaven and we'll see glory. That's when we're really going to get it. And Jesus is doing that with the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them and He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now go wait for Him to come. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit because I want you to receive this baptism, this fullness of the Holy Spirit that only I can give, and I want you to receive that, but now go to Jerusalem and wait for it to happen. So then we turn to Acts chapter 2, and it says, on the day of Pentecost, believers were meeting together in one place. Now, there are a couple of things that we need to kind of cleanse our mind from. First of all, this is a celebration, a Jewish holiday celebration that all of the Jews were celebrating. They were celebrating Pentecost. And all the believers were in one place. It was more than just the 12 disciples that were there. There were probably, I don't know, several hundred people, I'm guessing, but there were all these believers in one place, and they were all meeting together, possibly celebrating Pentecost. But it says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the culmination of what Jesus had told them to go and wait for. This was what Jesus had meant when he said, not too many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it says, and they began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them this ability. And of course, you know the story. We don't have time to go through it all this morning, but you know the story that Peter goes out and he preaches this tremendous message. It's not very long. And you're saying, Pastor, did you hear that? It wasn't very long. It wasn't very long. It was very short, very brief, but it just gave the gospel message, and 3,000 people came to the Lord as a result of his message that day. But not just his message, that Spirit-empowered message. There's a difference between the Peter that was filled after the Holy Spirit came. I said that terribly. There's a difference between a pre-Holy Spirit-filled Peter and a post-Holy Spirit-filled Peter. He became a different man. He wasn't that different in character, but it was refined by the Holy Spirit, and it was made into the image of the Creator, and he was given a boldness that nobody could overcome. Peter before was afraid of a servant girl who said, you're the man, aren't you? You were one of his followers. You were a disciple. And Peter cursed Jesus Christ, said, no, I'm not. You can't prove it. Nobody saw me. Get away from me. And he ran from a servant girl. And Peter, who comes out on the day of Pentecost after being filled with the Holy Spirit and boldly declares the gospel of Jesus Christ to a crowd of thousands of people, and 3,000 people respond that day. I don't know if they sang "Just As I Am" as a closing hymn at his message, but man, they could have. And there were thousands of people that came. It's a Billy Graham reference, by the way, in case you didn't get that. And thousands of people came to the Lord. And what's amazing about this is that what happens after that, that was not a one-time event. It became the norm in the New Testament church. It became the accepted procedure after you accept Christ is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's a separate event. As you read through the New Testament, you can see that believers, in one instance, it says that Paul went to the believers in Ephesus and he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now you receive a token of a portion of the Holy Spirit because you can't believe in Jesus Christ unless the Spirit leads you. The Bible says that. But there's this thing called the fullness, the baptism in the Holy Spirit that is following that, that is part of the normal Christian's life. Now, let me just kind of throw this out. Some of you have been coming here for a while and your approach to the Holy Spirit is like this. Well, that's cool for them. That's all right for them, but I don't feel it's for me. That is a wrong argument. You can't argue that, not and be biblical at the same time. The apostles expected everyone who believed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They saw it as a gift, as something that was a normal part of your growth in Christ, was believed, and you become a Spirit-filled Christian. There really weren't non-Spirit-filled Christians in the church. It was just an accepted thing. You see it in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. The disciples are all together praying, and it says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the Word of God with boldness. Two things there real quick. First of all, they're refilled. There is a refilling of the Holy Spirit that happens, and that's because we tend to leak. You know, the Holy Spirit is a continuous filling that needs to take place. It's something that is refreshing. It's like a stream of water. It has to continually flow through us. There's nothing wrong with that. That's part of the process of being filled with the Spirit, is to continue being filled with the Spirit. And then again, they preach the Word of God with boldness. There's that boldness of the Word of God that comes upon them when they're filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. It says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria has accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. Quick word, who were these Samaritans? The Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. They were people that couldn't prove their pure blood lineage back through the Jewish bloodline, and so they were rejected. The Jews, you go live in Samaria, you're not part of us, you have your own thing to do, and you know, so if God does anything with you, it's purely by His grace, but we're not going to help you out. And so there's these people that are there, they're not really part of the chosen people, they've lost their relationship as far as the Jews were concerned. But then Peter and John hear that they have accepted Christ, and they want to go see what's going on with all this. Because this is new stuff for them. Unsaved people, so to speak. Non-Jewish people. God is breaking the race barrier here. And He's saying to them, I'm going to pour out My Spirit on everyone. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was a mark of God's acceptance. Not only, you know, there's so much involved in this thing called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but God pouring out the Holy Spirit on these believers as they spoke in other tongues, that was the sign that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And God is saying, I'm putting My stamp of approval on these people, these Samaritans, these ones that you don't think are eligible for the kingdom of God. I am accepting them because of Jesus Christ, My Son, and what He did for them. Now, it is no small thing to say that Peter and John were probably pretty amazed by this. But they could have rationalized in their own mind and said something like, well, they're half Jewish. So that's probably why God, you know, the half Jewish saved them. You know, they're stepchildren and God accepted them. One of the hardest things that the early church had to deal with was racial division. Does it sound familiar? That was the hardest thing that Jesus had to make clear to the early church. And He breaks that down when we look at Acts chapter 10. There's a man named Cornelius. He's not a Jew by any stretch of the imagination. He's Roman. He's a captain. He's not, you know, he couldn't claim to be Jewish by any stretch of the imagination. But he's a God-fearer. He loves God. He's generous. He worships God. He's got it down. Knows what he's doing. He loves God with all of his heart. And God sends Peter to him. Peter goes to this Jewish guy. I mean, this Gentile guy, excuse me. And he says to him, listen, God sent me to come and talk to you, but I've never really had dinner with a non-Jew. I'm making myself impure by all of this. And Peter has a vision from God. He has this vision from God where he's napping in the afternoon on the roof. By the way, thus, naps are holy and spiritual. Because God spoke to Peter during a nap. That's why I take lots of naps. I want God to speak to me whenever He wants to. Erase that. Peter has this vision. And in this vision, there's a cloth that's let down. A big sheet is let down. And inside of this sheet are all kinds of animals. And they're not just any kind of animal. They're all animals forbidden by Jewish law to be consumed because they're called unclean. And Peter had never eaten any of those things, and he had never had a pork chop in his life. He had never had certain kinds of fish in his life. He had never had shrimp in his life. And God says, "Rise, Peter, and eat, and eat." And Peter tells God, this is another humorous part of it. Peter tells God, you getting that? He says, "Oh Lord, no. I have never let anything unclean pass through my lips." And the sheet is taken, it comes again. Peter says, "No, Lord, I can't eat that." And God speaks to him and he says, "Do not call unclean what I have cleansed." Now, there's two interpretations of that. Number one, God was telling Peter, this Gentile believer that I am sending you to is not unclean. He is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to prove that to you in a little bit. Secondly, that and another scripture where it says, by these words, Jesus made all foods clean, means that we are no longer under the dietary restrictions. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, you can go crazy. I mean, you know, you got to use common sense and, you know, just kind of take care of the old temple. But we're not under those restrictions anymore. So we have pig roast. Amen. You know, if I ever want to get an amen out of this crowd, all I have to do is talk about food. You guys are so easy. And so God says that they're clean. And so Peter goes and he preaches the gospel to these people. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who were listening to the message. And the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter asked, what should prevent them from being baptized? God was putting a stamp of approval on Gentiles. What is he saying? He's saying this thing, this baptism in the Holy Spirit is for everybody. It's for all of us. It's for every living creature that calls itself a human being. It is for you, and I want you to experience this. It is my stamp of approval upon you. It is my image stamped upon you. It is my way of saying, I accept you. You are mine, and I want you to live for me now. And the Holy Spirit is for you too. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you've never experienced that fullness of the Holy Spirit. I want you to begin seeking it. I want you to ask God for it. I want you to experience the power. There are a few things that will help you in that endeavor. Number one, you have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That precedes every instance of baptism in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Is first, they accept Christ. They accept Jesus Christ. They surrender their life. They say, I'm no longer the driver's seat. I'm going to let you drive, Jesus, and I am along for the ride. I belong to you. Your blood is sufficient to satisfy the debt that I have to God for my sins. So if you're not a believer, that's step number one. You've got to give your life to Christ. And if you've never given your life to Christ, the Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, you will be saved. It is the most expensive free gift you'll ever get. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything except believing. It's expensive because it costs Jesus his life. And you can receive that this morning. But number one, you have to be a follower. Number two, the Holy Spirit is a gift. Ask the Lord for your gift. Now you think that's kind of cheesy. I don't know about that. If God gives me a gift, then I'll just take it, but I don't have to ask Him for it. Well, listen. If McDonald's is giving away little plastic doodads and they forget to put that in your Happy Meal, I guarantee you're going back and asking for that gift. Because you want it. It's going to be worth millions someday. They made millions of them, but it's going to be worth millions someday. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God for you. And all you have to do is ask for it. Father, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And frankly, that is the boundary line that a lot of people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit are stuck at. They don't want to ask. They don't want to express their need for it. They don't want to go to God and say, Father, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And that desire means everything. You've got to have that desire. And then thirdly, believe that that Jesus will keep his word. Jesus promised, he said, in just a few days, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said that the Holy Spirit is a gift for you. He said that he wants you to have it. So believe that Jesus is going to keep his word. Number four, pursue God in every area of your life. Make sure that God is the center of your being and the center of who you are, because you can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. What I'm telling you to do is to open these doors for the Holy Spirit to minister in your life. Be listening for the Spirit's voice. Be experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit. I am convinced that the Holy Spirit is standing right beside us all the time. We just don't understand or acknowledge it. And we need to develop a spiritual sensitivity that says, Holy Spirit, you are here. Holy Spirit, what should I do? Holy Spirit, where should I go? Holy Spirit, what should I do in this situation? I need your help. I need your guidance. And believe that he's there. Pursue God and the Holy Spirit in all of your life. The next thing is a little bit tougher. It's begin to root out sin and distractions in your life. The Bible says that he wants a clean vessel to live in. And we have kind of gotten so used to grace that we have forgotten about holiness. We've become so used to grace that we have forgotten that God called us to live holy lives. And frankly, I see the church kind of trending. And grace, this isn't against grace. This is against grace abuse. And I think the church is trending towards this idea that we can do anything we want, we can live any way we want, we can speak any words that we want, we can consume whatever we want, we can act whatever we want, we can read whatever we want, we can do whatever we want, and there's always grace that will just cover it. And that's grace abuse. The Bible called us to be holy. He wants us to weigh in our minds and in our hearts those things that distract us from the things that God wants out of the way so that he can have our full attention. You know, it can be something as simple as your job. Your job and your focus on your job could prevent you from being everything that God wants you to be. And that's not your job's fault, by the way. That's your focus fault. Your inability to say no. Your inability to say yes to the things that are good and holy and true. And your inability to say no to things that are not. So root out sin and distractions in your life. You know, it's not too hard to figure out what sin is in your life. First of all, God has a list of 10 of those things, by the way. Have you ever heard of that? You know, familiar with that. That'll kind of open the door right there. But if you feel guilty, if you do something and you think, oh man, probably shouldn't have done that. You know what? You probably shouldn't have done that. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help guide us and lead us. And he doesn't let us get away with those things that we shouldn't be getting away with. He's there to convict us. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will convict us of our sins. And if we feel like we're violating the Holy Spirit or violating God's law, then, you know, you probably are. A third way that you can figure out if what you're doing is wrong is if you have to really dig through Scripture to justify what you're doing. And there's a verse in here somewhere that says that I can do this. I just know. You know, if it's not from a clear conscience, it's probably not from God. And you need to repent of that and get rid of that. Open your heart to God's desire to manifest the Holy Spirit in your life. Just open your heart to that. Folks, this is so simple. There was a woman in my church up north. I've used this illustration so many times. A wonderful, godly lady. Wonderful, you know, just came to our church. God touched her, healed her of MS, put it in remission. She just carried on. You know, God just blessed her. She was just a super lady. But she had a problem with the baptism in the Holy Spirit, particularly with speaking in tongues. And she came to me one time after I taught on this, and she said, you know, I will do anything but speak in tongues. I'll do anything but speak in tongues. I'm not going to speak in tongues. That's weird. That's crazy. I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't want it. I'm not going to speak in tongues. And I just smiled and said, okay. Because I knew it wasn't my battle anyway. It's God's battle. Okay. The next week, she walked into my office and she had a big smile on her face. And I knew immediately what had happened to her. She said, you'll never guess what happened. And I said, you spoke in tongues, didn't you? She said, how'd you know? Well, I've been around. She was studying the Bible, looking at the list of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, and she came across the one that said speaking in tongues, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, it's a fine thing when somebody tells me what gift they will not accept. And she felt so convicted by that. And she just simply said, God, if you want me to speak in tongues, I'll speak in tongues. And she started speaking in tongues. And God just filled her and blessed her. But the point of the story is this. Don't prevent God from doing what He wants to do because of some personal preference you have. God wants to do what He wants to do. And the biggest thing that's blocking us many times from receiving what God has for us is us. Saying, God, you can do it, but don't do it that way. I don't want you to do it that way. Do it my way. Well, how far from submission can you get than to say, do it my way, or I'm not going to do it your way? So open your heart to God's desire to manifest the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're hung up on tongues, if you're hung up on prophecy, if you're hung up on words of interpretation, if you're hung up on discernment of spirit, just please let it go. If it's scriptural, if it's biblical, it's for you. And just say, God, I want whatever you got for me. I want everything that you have for me. And then finally begin to exercise the gifts of the Spirit in your life. Begin praying for the sick. Oh, wait a minute. Whoa. That's your job, Pastor. No, it's not. It's our job. If you feel the Lord just welling up inside of you with a word for the congregation, feel free to give that. If you feel like praying for somebody, that's intercession. God wants you to pray for that person. Stop what you're doing and pray. Exercise that gift of the Spirit that's going on in your life and begin to see as you step out in faith how God begins to grow that seed that you begin with. We're kind of afraid to challenge God. We're kind of afraid to say things like, God, if this is you, then have somebody, tell me that I should speak in tongues. Well, why don't you just begin and see what God does with that? Why don't you just begin exercising these biblical things that God has given to us and putting them into practice and see what God does with those things? It's amazing what He does. We act in faith according to His Word. Have you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit? If you haven't, I want today to be the beginning of your pursuing that power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to begin asking God that baptism, that holiness, that fullness of the Holy Spirit that you've never experienced before. Maybe you're here this morning and you experienced it a long time ago, but it's been a while. Maybe you need to be refilled. Maybe you need to be full of the Holy Spirit once again. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to ask God to give you that baptism, that fullness of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask the worship team or Pastor Matt or somebody to come back up here. And we're just going to worship for a little while. As God begins to speak to your heart, just begin exercising the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let your spirit kind of mingle with His. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I want you just to obey what the Spirit tells you to do this morning. Sometimes we say, come up front, we're going to pray for you and lay hands on you. That's very biblical, and I'm not against that. If you want to do that, I'll pray for you. But I just want you to hear from the Holy Spirit. And obey. Just let the Holy Spirit speak and flow through you this morning. Let's all stand together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and be with us in this place. Lord, we believe that your gifts are for us, and we believe that you are here in this place and that your Spirit is here in this place. And God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts. God, if there's anybody here that has never experienced that baptism, that fullness of the Holy Spirit, I pray that today would be a day of change for them, that they would experience that fullness of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray for that one that may have kind of let that gift kind of wither away on the vine. I pray that there would be a refreshing and a renewal here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.